Okay, everybody, Sarah and I are going to be home next week. We can't wait to get back from our summer work study period. We've been praying and planning and reflecting and looking forward to getting everything started. Friends, this weekend, Dave Allgaier is preaching for us. And Dave and I always laugh when I introduce him because he's been here for 15 years. But maybe you're brand new and you've never met Dave before. Dave is our late church pastor. He has a ministry to 500 or 600 college students down at the Lucas Theater every weekend. Dave has been on our staff for 15 years. He married a girl from our church. They've got three beautiful children. Dave is a godly leader, a great man of integrity, and he has served long and strong here at Savannah Christian, and I love him. He was my son's youth pastor back in the day. Now he led our first regional campus effort. Dave is a great leader, a godly man, and he's bringing God's word for you today. So let's give a warm welcome to Pastor Dave Allgaier as he comes to share with us today.
Cool. All right, so I teach at our downtown campus. Nice to meet you if I've never met you before. If you're new, you might be wondering why we have several campuses of our church. We have five campuses. We have downtown, we have the east side, we have Effingham, we have here, and we have Statesboro. And the reason is, the primary reason we do that is to get near to people. We are able to reach, we're able to get connected to people that we otherwise might never be able to get connected to. So we're able to reach people that our church might never be able to reach unless we were in those communities. And if you go to any of the campuses, you'll see the broad spectrum of people. You'll see every age group, every race, and that's an amazing, great thing. But you'll also see that every campus sort of has a unique outreach, too. Everyone does. Every campus has a unique outreach strength. And for us, downtown, our unique outreach is that we reach a lot of blue hairs, right? Not the 80-year-old blue hairs, but the 20-year-old blue hairs, right? So we do have a broad demographic, a lot of older people, but a lot of college age, too, a lot of young adults, a lot of young families. And then one really cool demographic is a lot of internationals, a lot of people who've come to Savannah for a short time from another country, just to be here for a while, and then the season of their life is over and they move away. And for that reason, we've done different surveys downtown. We know that about 25 to 30% of anyone who's attending Lake Church at any one time will not live in Savannah after about a year. So within a year, they won't live there. So for us to grow by one, we got to grow by about 25 to 30% every year. Now, we're not crying about that. We embrace that, because that is our call, and that's all of us together. We do this together. We do all our campuses together. That's our call to be a sending church. So we send people. They're with us for a season of their life. Sometimes it's a really critical season, you know, and that college age especially, and those international students. It's a critical season. And maybe someone comes to Christ in that season, or they grow spiritually in some way, and then they are sent. Now, we're not the ones just sending them, and it's a period of their life, so they're leaving. So what we do is to embrace that is, and we've only done this for a couple years, so there's hundreds of people not represented on these maps, but what we started doing a couple years ago is we told people, a couple times a year we bring out these maps and say, look, wherever you're going to, you're going to be leaving Savannah, and you're moving away. Take a dot and put it on this map so we can pray for you and just help us embrace this kind of concept of sending people out. And people who have been sent off into missions as well, we tell them, put a dot on the place on the map you're going so we can pray for you. So this is America. These are people who aren't here anymore. This is America right here. Look at that. Now this is the world. It's amazing. Now, this has only been the last couple years. I mean, there's hundreds of people who aren't represented on there. And it's just, I want to say this, and I put those up there, and I did last time I preached here to say this. Thank you for anyone here and everyone here who prays for our ministry, not just us, but as a part of the church, you've embraced your call to do that, that serves, that gives, because we do this together. So thank you, all right? Now, on your note sheet, you see your bulletin, you see you got a note sheet there. You don't have to worry about that because I'm not doing that sermon, okay? This morning, I wanted to do something different. We're in this Life First series. All of the scripture is important, but there are particular scriptures that are really critical to you, right? They've guided your life. You've been a believer for a while. They've been special to you. Same with me. I've preached several of these Life First messages downtown, just things that have been critical in my life. And this one, is, and the reason I want to do this one instead, is this is actually probably the one I would pick out of all of them, this particular passage right here. Because when I look at this scripture, and it's going to be 1 Peter chapter 5, and we'll put the scripture up on the screen in a little bit. And by the way, that message that you're looking at in your note sheet, I'm doing that at the 701 service at Lake Church. If you've never been, you can come, you know, visit us one time if you want to hear that message, because you got to fill in the blanks, right? So this particular text, I feel like it has made the difference. It's been the difference in my life, in different seasons of my life, because I've embraced it. And also, I feel like it would have been the difference. I feel like there are little seasons of regret when I look at this passage and I go, man, I wish I would have embraced this back then. I wish I really would have fully believed in this text or even known about it, and I feel like it would have been the difference in my life. Now, I'm going to tell you the conclusion of the message right now, and then I'm going to explain it. Here's the conclusion. Whatever you do, whatever your plans are, okay, whatever season you're in, any struggle or anything, you have to make deliberately choosing to humble yourself in that situation in some way a part of the equation. It has to be a part of your decision. And the reason is this, because choosing to humble yourself is not the answer. It's not the only answer or the only solution to whatever you're going through, but it is an essential part of the solution. It's not the only thing. I mean, there's 10 things in your situation. You have a different situation than I do, some kind of season you're in. There's 10 different things, pieces of advice or godly counsel you should do, but whatever is in the midst of that, this has to be a part of it. It is an essential part of the solution, although it's not the only thing. Now, everybody understands how that works, how there's things that are essential, but they're not the only thing, right? When I grew up in Seattle, and one day, I think I was a senior in high school, my friend Scott and I, we drove up to Mount Rainier in order to meet some friends who were camping. And Scott had a Chevy Nova. He had this gold Chevy Nova, fast car, got about 6, maybe 5 miles a gallon. So we drive out there towards Mount Rainier, and we kind of know where we're going. Not exactly. So it's getting late, so we, you know, pull into this area where we see some people. We get out of the car. We ask them for directions, like, where is this campsite? And they're like, okay, you go here, you turn here, 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 here. All right, great. So then we get back in the car, and it's, you know, nighttime, and guess what? Anybody know? No gas. Right, it's a Chevy Nova. No gas. So it's nighttime. We walk to a gas station. It's closed. We go back to the car. We just go to sleep in the car, you know, middle of the night. What are we going to do? You know, roll up the window, scared of Bigfoot, all that kind of stuff. So here's the deal. Here's the deal. It was great getting directions. And what we needed to do, there's about 7 or 8 different turns and things like that. They're all part of the solution. But it didn't matter if we didn't have any gas, right? So, I mean, there's plenty of things that we're called to do in certain situations, but some things are essential. This is essential. There's a lot of different pieces of counsel you need to do, but one of those things has to be deliberately humbling yourself in this situation. It will make the difference. There's natural reasons and supernatural reasons why God is calling us to do this. Now, let's read the text right now. And we'll just kind of let it unfold for us, okay? And to see what God is saying to us. So here's what it says in 1 Peter chapter 5, and it's verses 5 through 7. It says this: all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time, and cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Now, here's the context of this passage. Peter, the apostle of Jesus, is about 30 years after Jesus has died and resurrected. He writes these letters to these communities of believers in different parts of the world who are struggling in their lives because of persecution. And there's all kinds of facets to this. They're struggling with physical persecution. Some of them, their property's been taken away. They don't know. Some of them don't know what they're going to do for a living now. There's all kinds of different things. It's been going on for a long time, and that's a big part of the problem. And so the key thing here is he is writing to people who are in the midst of a lot of uncertainty, a lot of uncertainty. They're in this time period where, man, a lot of them thought that, okay, I can deal with this for a little while, but it's gone on a long time, and they kind of feel like in limbo, where they're in this kind of in-between time, struggling with a lot of different fears, a lot of uncertainty about what's going to happen. And so this passage is a particular text that really affects all of us who have been in time periods where we feel like we're kind of in those in-between times, or those times of uncertainty. And the older you are, the more times as you look back on your life, you can kind of see these time periods, and you might be feeling this right now, where you're just in this struggle, and it's kind of been going on for a while, and you're kind of stuck, and you don't really know what's going to happen. You don't really know exactly how to get out of it. You're not even sure, you know, if you're ever going to get out of it, maybe, because it's been going on for so long. And there's a lot of struggle in this, and it could be anything in your life. I mean, it could be a season of your life. A lot of times people who are been single for a long time, they feel this way. They feel like, man, I just thought it would be different now. I thought I would meet someone. I thought I'd kind of be out of this time period. And I feel like, you know, maybe there isn't something, or how is this going to happen? And just struggling. For some people, it's their marriage, right? I mean, it's not because they're single. They're married, and they're in this season of struggle in their relationship. And it isn't just this week. It's been going on for a long time. Or it's something that's kind of come back around again, and you're in this season of difficulty, and you're struggling, and you know how you're going to get out of this, and there's uncertainty, and man, here we are again, and what are we going to do? We feel like we're stuck. Sometimes it's a job. It's financial. You're in this in-between period where you don't know what the future holds. Again, uncertainty. I've been in that situation before where I was in a job and I really didn't know what God's will was for me. I didn't know, was I supposed to move on? Was, you know, what was I supposed to do? And this time period went on and on and on. It was like over a year. It was a couple years. And there's these feelings that kind of build up during these times of struggle, these in-between times. And they're common. You might feel one of these. You might feel all of them. One is just plain old fear. You're afraid because you don't know how you're going to get out of this. What's going to happen? You know, how am I going to escape this? Frustration. Man, it's been going on for such a long time. This is what these people are feeling: fear and frustration. And a big thing is a sense of failure sometimes. We don't often identify this in those periods. We're kind of aware of these other things, fear and frustration, but sometimes we don't realize down inside too, there's often this sense of failure, like, man, maybe this is like my fault. Maybe I'm kind of not blessed. You know, maybe God's not blessing me. Maybe I'm in this period, you know, because it's my fault and I didn't do something and all that. And unclarity, just like these people had. Unclarity. What are the steps I'm supposed to take? And we don't know. And we're sitting here going, I've been in this situation for a while. I don't know what to do. And whether or not, you know, right now, because there's plenty of people in the room who are feeling this right now, or whether you've been there or whether you're feeling it now. And the reality is, if you're not feeling it now, you're going to be there. And whether it's all four of these kind of characteristics that you're experiencing, or whether it's a couple of them in a big way, the solution, this part of the solution is the same. Whatever godly counsel you get, whatever the Spirit tells you, and there's 10 different things, deliberately humbling yourself before the Lord has to be a part of that solution. And the text is going to tell us why. Here's what it says. Let's walk through it. It says this: all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Now, when you read the scriptures, you'll notice that when the scripture talks about character change, life change, right? Character traits, you know, love, joy, peace, patience, you know, anger, you know, all those things, humility, pride, it talks about it using this concept or this word of clothing yourself. Several times in the scripture it says this. In our text it says, clothe yourself with humility. In other places it says, put on these things. Why is that? Why is that? It's because God doesn't want any of us to ever believe the lie that we are just the way we are and there's no hope for any kind of change. And there's plenty of people who, you know, feel that way. Plenty of people who are the same person they were 10 years ago, same person they were 15 years ago. And deep down inside, they might not articulate it like this, but they believe this lie that that's just how I am. And the reality is you do have predispositions. You are, you know, your life story and your makeup, you know, your chemical makeup and all that kind of stuff. I mean, you are predisposed to different things. I mean, some people are, they get angrier faster than other people, right? Other people get down faster than other people. But that doesn't mean that there is no spiritual growth in your future or right now. It doesn't mean you can't grow spiritually and change. And so God always, not always, but he puts this word in there often, clothe yourself, so we know that we have choices that we can make. Again, it doesn't mean that you don't have predispositions, but you can grow. And this is why probably most of you have never seen me do a wedding, but whenever I do a wedding, about half the time I'll use one of these scriptures that talk about clothing yourselves with these godly characteristics. And the reason is because there's no time in a person's life where they think, you know, more that they're just going to be like this than the wedding day. Here's the groom, and he's looking at the bride, and she's beautiful, and she's got a dress on, and he thinks this crazy thing, okay? He thinks, I'm always going to wake up every day and feel like this, right? Right? And the bride, she's looking at, he's looking good right now. He's got his tuxedo on. She's going, oh man, it's going to be amazing. Because every day I'm going to wake up and this, he's going to look just like this. He's going to, you know, whatever, right? And so here's what I do. I just tell them, first of all, I don't want to, you know, throw water on this whole situation here, but the way you're thinking right now is just not true, right? Now, I'm the only exception to this, right? Me and my wife's out here somewhere. I don't know where she is, but just want to say that. All right, now, what we tell them is this. I say, look, and I'll often ask the guy this question. It seems like a ridiculous question, but it helps. So I'll say, look, when you woke up this morning, were you wearing that tuxedo, right? And every time the answer has been no, I know one of these days the guy's going to be so excited he's going to go to sleep in his tuxedo, right? Hasn't happened yet. But I say, were you wearing that? No, I wasn't wearing that. And you know, to her, were you wearing that wedding dress when you woke up this morning? No, I wasn't. Okay, what did you do then? You put on for this wedding the thing that was appropriate for the occasion, right? You had to put on this tux, you had to put on this wedding dress. You had to choose to put something on that was appropriate. In the same way, you need to understand you're not always going to wake up feeling these things. Instead, God doesn't tell you to do that. He doesn't. You're just going to have doubt your whole marriage if you walk into your marriage like that. If you think you're always just going to naturally feel lovey-dovey feelings all the time, you're doomed because your doubt's going to creep in. You're going to think it's not the right person. That's a lie. Instead, what you have to understand is God says, put on the things every day that are appropriate for that relationship. It says it several times in the scripture. Look in this passage in Colossians. This is the one I normally use. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts. Put on compassion. Put on kindness. Put on humility, meekness, and patience. In the same way, we are called to put on godly characteristics every day and hourly. We're called to choose humility in that moment over pride. We're called to choose patience in that moment over anger, realizing that, man, yeah, that might be a struggle for me, but as I put these things on more and more and the Holy Spirit comes in, I will change. I will grow. I may always have a predisposition towards anger, but that doesn't mean I can't grow. And so God says, you need to clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. You need to deliberately choose to do that. And that's going to be really important at the end of this because whatever your situation is right now, it's not going to happen by accident. You have to deliberately choose right now in your situation to put on humility in some way. So then it says this. It explains why we should do that. And this is really cool because something, it says something here in a way that I just really like. It explains how it's not just the right thing to do to put on humility. It's not just the godly thing. It's also the smart thing to do. It's the strategic thing to do this. And every piece of direction in the Bible is like that. It's never just the right thing to do. It's always also the strategic thing. So listen to how it says it. It says this. So clothe yourselves with humility toward one another because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. He opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And I love this scripture because it just is so direct. In fact, as we kind of walk through this, you'll go, wait a second, did it really say that? Now, this is explaining that it's strategic to put on humility, and that there, and as we go through the text, you'll see there's natural reasons, but there's also supernatural reasons to choose to humble ourselves right now in whatever situation we're in. And we could brainstorm all the natural reasons why we should humble ourselves, right? And we could just, you know, kind of talk to each other, and we all know natural reasons why it's smart to humble ourselves in whatever situation. And I'll just give you a couple. One, without humility, a person doesn't recognize or even want wise counsel. So there might be, you know, things that person should do that will bless their life, but they don't, when there's that bubble of pride, they don't even want to hear it. That's why there's people in there, and I've been in this season. It's not, I'm not, you know, judging people. This is a life first because I've had to like embrace this verse because I've had the bubble of pride around me at different points in my life. But there's people in the room here who your friends won't even tell you the thing that all your friends know you should do because they don't think you're going to listen because you've got this bubble of pride. You know, it comes out, you know, and we don't recognize godly counsel, or even want it when we got pride. We won't hear it. Without humility, a person's pride will prevent them from doing the wise thing. They might even listen or hear it, but they won't do it. And this has been in this situation so many times, counseling someone, and it's so obvious what they need to do. Just recently, I was telling a guy, look, man, I mean, it's not that big a deal. You need to forgive that person and not, you know, just bring all that bitterness in your life. And he just couldn't do it. He had that bubble of pride. He's like, no way. We won't hear it. We won't do it. Without pride, or with pride or without humility, we can't experience even our struggles and joy. That whole, you know, the peace of God is so elusive. Because all we do when we have that bubble of pride is look at other people and go, oh, look at them. There's nothing going wrong with them. Look at them. We compare ourselves. And so there's natural reasons why we should clothe ourselves with humility, but that's not where the text goes. It goes to the supernatural. And I'm telling you, this is a crazy little line. Just listen to this. All of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, that word grace is the word that the scripture uses often for the gospel, charis, that God saw our situation. And the word charis means to look upon someone with favor, to look upon someone with favor and have your intentions be to bless and to do something kind, merciful, help that person. And it says that God gives charis. He gives grace to the humble. That's how we're saved. He looked upon us and he said, I want to draw you to myself. And you can't be right with me just trying to do it on your own. So I'm going to send my son. And so we're saved by the grace of God, by his unmerited favor as he looks upon us and says, I want to save you. Now, he gives grace to the humble, but he opposes the proud. Now, the reason why this is so really did it say that is because it doesn't say that God is indifferent towards the proud. It doesn't say that when you got that bubble of pride, that God just goes, oh, fine, I'm not going to help you, which would be bad. And that would be great reason enough to go, man, I need to humble myself. But it doesn't say that. It goes way beyond that. And it actually says that he opposes the proud. He blocks the proud. And the word in Greek even sounds bad. It's antitasso. That just sounds bad, right? You're trying to do something, okay? And God's not, he's not going, I'm just not going to help you. He's like, he gets in your way. He opposes the proud. Now, we understand the personal nature of that, but there's a practical nature too. What I mean by the personal nature is that we all naturally kind of oppose the proud. Did you know you do? You naturally oppose the proud, and you naturally in your heart, because we're created in the image of God, you naturally want to show favor to the humble. That's why when on TV there's a really proud person and something bad happens to them in your heart, although you're not going to admit it to anybody, you kind of go, that shirt them right, you know, and then you feel bad and you go, God, I shouldn't feel that way. But you do, okay? We naturally oppose the proud. But it's not just a personal thing, it's a practical thing that God opposes the proud. And here's what it is. He is not able to do in your life what he wants to do. He is not able to do in your life what he wants to do. He is not able to execute his plans. God has his plans, but you can't hear it. You're not humbling yourself to listen to it. You wouldn't do it even if he revealed it, because you got your way, you're going to do it. You know, I'm not going to follow the word, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do it this way. So he's got things he wants to do, and they're better than your plans, better than my plans, but he can't do it. He's got his timing too, which we hate. I hate it, right? Admittedly. I mean, I want stuff to happen now. God, I'm going through this now. I want this now. He's got his timing though. And so his process is a little different, but we don't want to submit to his process because, I want to do my way, you know. And yet he would do it. He would take you on these steps, but he can't. Practically, he can't. And he's got his power. He has a way that he wants to intervene in your life. And this is the weird thing about, you know, following God. It's normally not the way you think it would happen. You've been a believer for a while. You reflect back on seasons where God has lifted you up out of something. It's normally nothing you would have thought of, or at least a big chunk of time. And so he wants to come in with a certain kind of power, but we're not even open to it. Now I think too, he's not going to bless obedience or disobedience either. He's not going to bless pride. It's against his nature. But it's not just personal, it's practical. God cannot do in our lives what he wants to do. He cannot execute his plans unless we intentionally humble ourselves. It's a fact. He opposes the proud. He opposes the proud. Now look what it says next. It says that we are called to humble ourselves therefore. In light of how wise it is, he just said, he opposes the proud, gives grace to the humble. Therefore, since it's so smart to do this, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Now, when the people that Peter was writing to saw these words or heard these words, there's some things that came into their mind. Because that phrase, under God's mighty hand, get this, is said 17 times in the Bible. That little phrase, under God's mighty hand. And most of the times that it is said, well, maybe all of the times it is said, it is in reference to the Exodus. The Exodus. The Exodus is where you had, you know, at least 2 million people, 2 to 3 million people, they were slaves in Egypt, they're coming out, and God just shows up in this miraculous way. And what is characteristic of the Exodus? Remember that story? One of the things is it didn't happen the way that everyone wanted it to happen, right? God had big plans, and he executed big things, and he did one of the greatest things he's ever done in history. But it wasn't the way everyone thought it was going to be, right? I mean, pillar of fire, cloud, the Red Sea, who would want that to happen? You know, after you cross the Red Sea, that's a cool story. But when you come to the Red Sea and you're about to die, that's not cool, right? I mean, it didn't happen the way God, that people wanted it to happen. It sure didn't happen in the timing people wanted it to have, right? It was 40 years. The power, the things that God did, I mean, that wasn't what people naturally would have wanted. They wanted it a different way. That's why they complained the whole time. And then you see this other characteristic of pride and humility. As you read that story, you see how God opposed those. In that, this verse is written with the Exodus in mind. He opposed those who were proud, who grumbled against God, who like, for you know, God, you've abandoned us. You're not doing anything. I don't want to do it your way. But as people humbled themselves, and there's people in the story who humbled themselves, God blessed them, and he was able to do what he wanted to do all along. And it was, though, his plans, which were better. It was his timing, which I don't like, but that's the way it is, right? And it was his power. But he did it. And so he lifted them up in due time. I want to say this to you. God will lift you up in due time. I'm going to move on in a second, but I want you to hear that if you're really struggling right now. God will lift you up in due time. He has plans. He will come into your life. Humble yourself. Now, it says this, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand that he may lift you up in due time. And then it ends with this. It's a famous little text. It says, so cast all your anxiety on him. So in the end, in the midst of all this stuff we're feeling, and we do feel in these times, whether you're single and it's been too long, whether you're married and there's so much struggle, whether there's some kind of financial issue or whatever it is, you have experienced or are experiencing this anxiety. And God says, I want you to cast that upon me. It's not going to be easy, but I want you to do that. And I've told you some of the ways to approach that. Humble yourself, clothe yourself with humility. But I want you to understand that you can do that. It's not going to be impossible because I care for you. It isn't that if you entrust yourself to me, I'm going to do something you didn't want me to do. If you hold on to your way, it's not like, you know, your way is better and my way is kind of lame and I just want to do this despite your good. God's going, no, you got to understand, I care for you, and the plans I have for you are based on the fact that I care for you. And I haven't abandoned you, even though it's been a while you've been in the midst of this. I have my time, due time, and I will show up. I care for you. You can cast your anxiety upon me. Now, there's dozens of factors in whatever situation you're in. And you know, just like me, we need to go to the Holy Spirit to seek the counsel of the Spirit, you know, his word and in prayer, because he's going to reveal several things to you that maybe you could do, right? And going to get godly counsel as a part of that. And there's going to be several things in your situation you could do. But I can tell you this without even knowing your situation. One thing you have to do is deliberately choose to humble yourself before the Lord in some kind of way. It isn't the only thing, but it is essential to whatever solution is your situation right now. Now, how do you do that? How do you clothe yourself with humility towards people, and how do you humble yourself before the Lord? And it's a really big question. And honestly, we could do part two of this and just walk through all these different ways Scripture tells us to do that, and we're not going to do that, okay? But here's the deal. There are two things that will always be true when you ask that question. One is it will have to be things you deliberately choose to do. It doesn't happen accidentally. That bubble pride, man, that sneaks up. That's a part of things when we don't realize it. Pride is so sneaky. It's so much a part of our lives. There will be things that you deliberately have to choose to do. It will not be by accident. And so that means that you do have to go to the Holy Spirit in prayer. And be in prayer and ask God to reveal things and ask those questions. God, how can I humble myself before you? How can I clothe myself with humility in this situation towards other people? It will be deliberate, and it will always, most of the things God tells you to do will generally be a choice between a path of pride or a path of humility. And I want to show you what I mean by reading just a couple things that, you know, in different times, God has said to me. And so, you know, there's 100 things we could list here. But let me just read a couple to you as we close this, all right? So how do we humble ourselves before the Lord right now? Let me give you just two of them. It's always a choice between humility and pride. There's often a choice between going to God daily, humility, knowing that I cannot do it on my own. Often, it's not just spiritual laziness, it is also pride that keeps us from daily going to God, because deep down inside, we don't realize it, but we secretly think, I will be okay on my own. And it's not true. So choosing to go to God daily in prayer, you know, go somewhere quiet, even if it's 5 minutes, to be before the Spirit of God and let God fill you up, give you love, power, self-discipline. Versus doing it on my own. I can make it, I can figure this out. There's often a choice to submit to God's word on something, even though I don't understand why right now. Humility. Versus following my own way. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death, right? Follow the Lord's understanding and not your own. Humility and pride. Here's some examples of clothing yourself with humility towards one another. There's often a choice between praying for that person, humility. The choice, the deliberate choice. All this stuff's going on in my mind, I'm going to choose to pray for that person, or choose the path of pride, criticize the person. Criticize them to someone else, criticize them in your heart. Prayer, humility, pride. It's a choice to deliberately choose one of those paths. There's often a choice between forgiving that person's sin against you, humility, often extreme humility, or choosing to hold on to that bitterness until somehow they make up for it, pride. Praise God that, you know, God didn't choose that path, right? There's often a choice between choosing to focus right now on how I can be godly in this situation, in this relationship, humility, versus choosing only to change to the degree that the other person also changes, pride. It's got to be equal. I'm going to do this, you do that. That's a hard one. Now, why would you do that? Why would you make those choices? The pride one seems so much easier, because God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And he has favor for you. He has grace for you, and he wants to give it to you. He wants to look upon you, and there's things he wants to unleash, you know, plans, power. He wants to do that in your life. Let's close and pray for each other right now. Close this message. Father, we give you thanks for your word. We give you thanks for the power of your scripture. Give you thanks that you care for us and that you don't leave us on our own. And right now, God, there's people on the left and the right of us, in front of us and behind us. We remember some of their faces as we met them earlier. And we don't know what's going on in their life. And so we pray for them right now. There's a lot of struggle in the room. People who have been in situations for a long time, we ask you to look upon them with grace, with favor. And we ask you to make the path to follow your word somehow easier for them, somehow open a door. Show each of us, Lord, too, as we pray in this prayer right now, the path of humility so that we can receive your grace. We know you want to give it, but you can't always do it because of our own choices. And we ask you to supernaturally bless in this moment, in this room right now, in the name of Jesus. Amen.